Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel with Pastor Arnold Murray. Open your Bible and let's go to class with Dr. Murray for a better understanding of our Father's Word.
All right, good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Say welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're going to take a little vacation tonight. We're going to visit a little bit. There's been a question that I've been asked repeatedly. Where was Christ mentioned in the Old Testament? And, beloved, that's really what the Old Testament is about, is announcing through prophecy and so forth the coming Yeshua, Messiah, the Anointed One. We're going to be in Isaiah quite a bit tonight, and Isaiah perhaps was quoted more in the New Testament, or at least as much as any other book of the Bible. Of course, that's natural. It's one of the longest also, but be that as it may. The Old Testament and the New Testament are only divided by the fact that what does covenant mean, which is the word testament. It means a contract, a will, like when anyone writes a will to their heirs, that's a covenant in a way. In other words, the will then takes the inheritance and passes it on. And really, that's what the Word of God is about. Is, you might say, the heirs of Almighty God and what He does for them. And you know, it's real sad. There are many, within that contract and covenant, there are many blessings that you must claim if you are one of His children, and people don't claim them. So naturally they wonder, well, I wonder why God doesn't do anything for me. Well, you don't ask. And that's primarily the reason. Unfortunately, lack of knowledge from the Word of God. Things will happen exactly as they're written. As we had just completed the book of Mark, we found that the crucifixion itself was drawn out to the letter in the 22nd Psalm. So the 22nd Psalm, Ila, Ila, Lama, Shabbatane, Hebrew, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ quoting that 22nd Psalm which told of He being nailed to the cross, the Roman soldiers gambling for His clothing, His arms being pulled out of socket 1,000 years before it came to pass, even down to where what the high priest would be saying those words at that moment. See, man can't do that, as I've said many times. But that's Christ in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, foretelling of that first advent. And of course, we repeated at that same time, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. The ninth verse in that ninth chapter of Zechariah tells of the first advent, and the tenth verse tells of the second. So you see, the testament, or the covenant He made, is His Word, and His Word gives you all knowledge. All wisdom comes from God if you will simply take it as common sense, rather than doing as many insist on spiritualizing the whole thing away. As you live it daily. Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality. And so we're going to address the question, where was Christ spoken of in the Old Testament? And we're going to ask a word of wisdom from our Father in the name of Yeshua, Jesus. And we're going to start quite simply. I think I'm going to stay in the book of Isaiah to address this question. We're going to go to chapter 7, and I'm going to read the 13th and the 14th verse. I don't think you'll have any trouble identifying Christ within this. Verse 13, and He said, "Hear ye now, O house of David." This would be the house of Judah through which Christ would come. "Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." Do you know what a sign is? That's an event. A sign is a benchmark. This is something that's going to happen that will let you know God keeps his word. That's what a sign is. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, what does this word Emmanuel mean in the Hebrew tongue? It means God with us. For that conception, that son from that virgin was the Son of God. And how could anyone say, where? It's all right to ask where Christ is mentioned in the Old Testament, but to say he is not is really quite a gross error. And, of course, you would note that this also in Matthew chapter 1:23. Well, you're not going to have it. I'm going to turn there real quickly. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, after it gives the genealogy of Joseph, it quotes that very verse. Isaiah 7:14, you can read it again in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It reads, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. When you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. So, you see, within this Word of God, all questions are answered. This is one reason I enjoy our question and answer portion so much. Is that that's the way we learn, that's the way we expand our minds, is to answer questions that might pop in our minds that could cause a person to make a mistake even in life. Let's turn on over, if we made it, the 9th chapter while we're right here in Isaiah. And let's begin with verse 2. It has just talked about a prophecy of Zebulun and Naphtali, that if you were not familiar with the 10 tribes and their migrations, it would have no meaning to you, so it is a different subject for a different time. So we pick up in verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. What is the land of the shadow of death? Do you not remember the 23rd Psalm? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. The valley of the shadow of death is the great valley spoken of in Ezekiel 37, whereby death still reigns, and it happens to be this particular earth age, where death, it is given that everyone, every man, should die once. And so it is written. But there was a light. And who was the light? Christ said, I am the light. Verse 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressors, as in the day of Midian. That's the hand of Gideon. Remember the great battle of Gideon? God takes care of his own. Verse 5. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning in fuel of fire. Why? What's the last verse of Hebrews chapter 12? God is a consuming fire. His fire is the Holy Spirit. To some it warms, it lifts, and to some it consumes. Verse 6, listen carefully, you can identify. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Why? Ultimately, on that first day of the millennium, he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Which name do you know him by? Melchizedek? Do you know him by Yeshua? Do you know him by Jesus? Or let me ask it in a different way. This is the Word of God, and God is not a liar. Who is the Prince of Peace? There's only one, and you know who that is. So who is this speaking of? Christ, naturally. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. In other words, it's going to be eternal. Upon the throne of David, in other words, if you have the key to David to trace that genealogy generation after generation, it's not that difficult. It hasn't really been that long ago. And upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He has. That government is very much in existence today, that is to say in the spiritual sense. But let's use a little common sense. What does it mean to say that it is in the spiritual sense? If you partake of that government, which is to say the kingdom, what does the word kingdom mean? It means a king with a dominion. Who is the king? Christ. What is the dominion? This world. And if you claim the power that he has given us, and God was not joking or saying idle words when he said, "Touch not mine anointed," holds very true to this day. And when you become a part of that, it's not from paycheck to paycheck, friend. It's not from one job to the next. It's not from one year to the next. You have a home eternal. You have position. You have, most of all, blessings from God that get you ahead. Why? Because you use common sense. If God so wrote, one of the benefits of this kingdom, and I'm showing you, I'm using this as an example to show you how the Old Testament, in as much as it speaks of him, the Prince of Peace, how the commandments given forth by him to those that would serve him, the blessings that would follow, they are abundant. Or you can always choose to flounder, flop, like a fish out of water in a world that you don't understand. For as sure as it was written in Psalms 22, word for word, the crucifixion, even down to the last words in the last verse, it is done. The Hebrew equivalent of the Greek, it is finished. And he expected you to read that. He paid his life blood so that you would have an opportunity to hear him address you and give you instructions. Yes, in that 22nd Psalm, he even in the last two verses gave a special message to this generation, the final generation, the generation that has to do with the parable of the fig tree, which we covered so aptly just recently in that 13th chapter of Mark. So you see, by not only knowing where the old covenant or the old contract, and it's a living contract, it's very much in existence today, and it lasts forever. You can have a part of it, or you can go your own way. Doesn't matter. It matters a great deal to some when they see their loved ones take the wrong path. But you can always, because of the price he paid, this child that was born, a babe, to a virgin, those shortfallings can be erased, gone forever, paid for in full, at an awesome price of his blood, his life, that he gave that price for you. Oh, yes, the Old Testament speaks of Jesus. That's what the Old Testament is about. That's what the old contract is about. The new contract was simply that second half when it was the first was fulfilled. And but always remember this. That was still prophecy to happen after the appearance of this child was yet future. Don't ever lose sight of that. Okay, let's pick it up in the next verse, if we may, continuing on there with the eighth verse. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob. Jacob, when it is used in this sense, means the natural seed, meaning all 12 tribes. And it hath lighted upon Israel. 9, and all the people shall know. How many? All the people shall know, even Ephraim. Ephraim being accounted the larger tribe of the 10, therefore initially addressing the 10. And the inhabitant of Samaria, Samaria being the place where the Assyrians took captive the 10 tribes, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, verse 10, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars, the cedars of Lebanon, which is to say, symbolically speaking from the Word of God, the cedars of Lebanon are symbolic of the people of God. The cedars of Lebanon with Satan, and it's difficult to pick this up. I have referenced out of the 31st chapter of Ezekiel, where it says Asher. There is no article for Asher in the garden, for Asher was not in the garden. But the word in the Hebrew is T-Asher, which means Satan, and had reference to Satan. He's just a plain old, T-Asher is a box cedar, not a cedar of Lebanon. Plain old box cedar. A lot like what we would call salt cedar today, good for nothing. And some of you people that live on old Red River down between Texas and Oklahoma, you know what I'm talking about. Good for nothing. That's what God stated concerning Satan. So, what it's saying is, it will be rebuilt with the real thing. This has a strong reference to Isaiah 14:8, where it addresses Satan, O Lucifer, thou son of the morning, how art thou fallen to this earth? Again, to bring deception, to muddy the water whereby people could not see the contract and would even start a fable such as Jesus isn't mentioned in the Old Testament, when that's what the Old Testament is about. Did Jesus not say in Matthew 5, I come not to destroy the law, which is to say the word, but to fulfill it? I will not change one jot or tittle. That means the jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And a jot is one that you put under one to give it an A or an E sound. I wouldn't change even the sound of one letter. That's what he said. And there we have it. Our Father's word, the precious word, the contract, your contract. You know, inasmuch as ultimately, I'm going to go into symbolism myself for a moment, if I may, inasmuch as many times the final day is called a wedding by some, in parable sense, yes, that Christ is returning to take a bride. So in a way, you might say in certain circumstances, this is your marriage contract. It tells you when you mess up, how to have forgiveness for it and how to receive again the blessings of God. See, it's all positive. There's nothing negative about it. Well, I'd like to confess my sins to God, but I don't want him to know about it. Don't worry, friend. He knows about it. It's already written in your little old book. Right there by your name. Guilty. All you have to do is say, Lord, I love you, and if you love me enough, that you that came so innocent into this world and paid that price for me, if you'll forgive me, I'll try harder. Can't promise that I won't fall again or slip up, but I'll try. Innocent is written in that book, just like that. And then you'll have these who say, well, I'm a sinner. No, if you repent, you're not a sinner. It's gone. If you say it isn't and you keep crying in your milk, you're going to you're going to end up, you know, what you're ultimately saying is Christ wasn't able to forgive my sins. I repented, but I'm still mournful. Right? Christ is, you're almost calling him a liar. That's dangerous stuff, my friend. So you, if you're going to practice Christianity, you'd better be a believer or leave it alone. Because that can turn into blasphemy very quickly. So you see, you can take advantage of that. That's what the contract is. It is a set of rules. Yeah, rules are good. Rules are something that everyone goes through and say, well, I like that one, and I like that one, I like that one. Well, that one, I might break that one. I wonder what the penalty is, you know. I wonder if I get caught, you know. It says 55 miles an hour. I could do 65 for 10 miles, and there's no place, the hills or anything, that a patrolman could be hiding in that area. So I could do 65 through there, and the odds of me being caught are pretty shallow, pretty shallow. Well, I'll risk it. And about that time, they got a bear in the sky, or a bear in the air, or whatever they call it, you know. And he's got you anyway, all right? So if you get caught, don't complain. You willingly broke the law, and if you're caught, you're going to pay, friend, and you owe it. No need crying in your beer at that time. When you play, you pay. But maybe a different subject for a different time, but it is a contract, and it is good because it keeps us out of trouble. Though we get in trouble, though we fall short. Okay, here's one place. I want to go to Isaiah 53, one of my favorite chapters of the book of Isaiah. 53, is Jesus mentioned in the Old Testament? Well, you know something? This 53rd chapter, that's about all it speaks about, is Jesus. About Yeshua. And let's just start it here. Let's just go with it a little ways here. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? Question. Now, that's a good question. I wonder how many today believe it. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And this refers to Emmanuel, Jesus. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, little old baby in a manger. And he'll grow. He'll be with his uncle Joseph for a while, of Arimathea. And as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. This means he is handsome, but he's silent. Seems to be submissive. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire of him. Good looking lad. Just mighty handsome, wholesome, just what every mother would want her son to be. And I might say further, just what a father would want his son to be. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. Why? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why? He was perfect. He was innocent. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Even Peter said, I know him not. They scattered when he was smitten. Now, do you understand this is speaking of the crucifixion of that little babe that was born in the manger? That changed the very calendars that you go by this day. Don't you say it isn't important. Turn this world upside down. Wrong to upside right. All right? You understand what I'm saying? Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For God did allow it. You see, if you have seen the Son, you have seen God. God loved his children enough that he would bear their sins if they would simply repent and say, I'm sorry, Father. I'm sorry. And then it was wiped clean, the tears wiped away. But he had to go through this because of our sins. Many people will say, well, why did he have to be sacrificed? Because we are sinners. So when you play, you pay, friend. Well, the real sad thing is, he paid for us. We do the playing, and he does the paying. Verse 5. But he was wounded. He was pierced, is what it says. Hands and feet. For our transgressions, our sins, our shortcomings, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so it is. What a beautiful scripture. Oh, when they placed that crown of thorns upon him and the blood trickled down his forehead, chastising him, mocking him, blindfolding him, and then somebody behind him saying, if you're a prophet, who hit you that time? The real sad thing is, he was the only one that was perfect. All of us deserve to take those stripes. But no, he took them for us. You know why? That's love you'll never hear of from a human being, practically, beloved. Verse 6. Was Jesus spoken of in the Old Testament? You tell me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Every man for himself. And the Lord hath hid on him the iniquity of us all. He carried it. He bore it. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Did he open his mouth when Pilate questioned him? No, of course not. Now, beloved, this was written somewhere between 712 B.C. to about 600 B.C., no, about 650 B.C. 650 years at a minimum before the actual thing came to pass. What man could have written this? The documents that Yeshua filled this role of Antichrist, I mean, of the Christ who would fight against Antichrist, our champion. And let's continue then with that verse. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He was that lamb slain. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Not one complaint, beloved, in paying your price. All he asks you to do is to love him in return. Repent when you do sin. Try to do a little better. And as it is written in the New Testament, the New Contract, and the Old, you're to stand against Antichrist. You're not to listen to his deception. You're to become wise in his government, to know and understand. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He was judged by Herod. He was judged by Pilate. But the judgment was actually done by the chief priests and his stooges. And who shall declare his generation? Do you know what his generation is? His election. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. He was killed on the cross in the flesh, but he did not die. Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked. In other words, to the grave means the death of the flesh. He was hanged between two malefactors, two thieves. Yet one repented, at least one. That came to pass. Again, a minimum of 650 years before the fact. And with the rich in his death, he was buried in his uncle, Joseph of Arimathea, Joseph the Tin Man. Not written in God's word, but in history of man. A brand new, fresh tomb, hewn in new stone. It would even be his Uncle Joseph that would claim the body, documenting he was the nearest of kin, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Well, if Christ isn't mentioned in the Bible, then pray tell me who is this that has never done violence and there's never been deceit in their mouth. You could not say that about this man. There have been times I certainly have slipped, and I know of no living being since he walked the earth that can fill the bill. So why would someone ask, does the Old Testament? Again, it's all right to ask if you don't know, but certainly it would be an error to say, the Old Testament does not speak of Jesus. It's full of Yeshua. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because of the love for his other children. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. It pleased him to bruise himself, whereby his children could have his love, his forgiveness. And he hath put him to grief, for when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure, this is the purpose, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Do you understand, as it is written in the book of Revelation, that God created all things for his pleasure? Do you know that he created you, your soul, the soul that entered that little pink embryo that came from your mother's womb, that he created that soul for his pleasure? And I wonder if you've pleasured him lately. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's going to bear their sins if they repent. He paid the price. Not free, my friend. Not free. He paid an awesome price, but it's free for you. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He died on that cross. And he was numbered with the transgressors, right up there with the malefactors. Crucify him, they cried that night. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Was Jesus mentioned in the Old Testament? How many times? How many times? And the beautiful report of his love for you. If a man loves someone enough to die for them, that is love indeed. You know, a mother might do it. I think there are a lot of mothers that would literally die for their children. There are men and women both that have died for their country for that purpose. But for one to simply die for the sins of the strangers, if we were to call them that, he did that. Oh, yes, the Old Testament speaks of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the subject and the object of the Old Testament. For then there would be many that would say, oh no, it's of the children of Israel and this. Hey, in him there is only one body. There is oneness. There is one God. And if you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. One God. Then was Jesus God? No, that was an office, but God filled that office. Oneness, one body. You see, yeah, that's right. Both the old and new. Basically, that's what it is about. So if someone asks you, is Jesus mentioned in the Old Testament? Just boldly speak out and say, yes. You see, that's what it's about. And then they'll understand. It's a beautiful, beautiful old covenant. It was our beginning. It was our start. It was the basic contract. A covenant of love. Blood? Yeah. There was bloodshed, his. Yes, you can say it with great conviction. Jesus is mentioned in the Old Testament. All right, bless your heart, you. Listen a moment, won't you please? Free introductory package. Say, this is something we would like to offer for a one-time gift to all the new folks that study with us. This introductory package gives you a monthly newsletter, which means each month you will receive a newsletter with a Bible study on it. Hey, raising funds? No way. We're not beggars. We're Bible teachers. That's what it consists of. A tape catalog that will give you all the topics that are covered. And the Mark of the Beast tape. What is this Mark of the Beast? Is it really on your forehead? No, Satan's considerably more intelligent than that. It's in your forehead, which is to say, in your mind. Have you been deceived? This is a free offer to you, one time to each new student. Say, find out what's really happening and what the story is on the Mark of the Beast. The book of Deuteronomy. The law was given as our schoolmaster. Have you been to school on God's Word? Certainly one way to go there is to study the book of Deuteronomy. Probably the most exciting thing that Deuteronomy has to offer for you is that great song of Moses, that those that overcome the false Messiah in the end generation will be singing. The law itself being the schoolmaster that keeps us out of trouble in these flesh bodies. Again, an education in taming that part of you that oftentimes needs taming through the old schoolmaster, that great book, Deuteronomy, the law, and its set ways of keeping you from harm's way even in this generation. You're going to enjoy it. All right, hey, there we are back again. I'm going to be showing you an 800 number. If you have a question, if the Spirit moves, feel free to give us a call if it is the Spirit. We can no longer answer all questions, naturally. But we'll answer as many as we can, and sometimes they're incorporated in the message itself. But that was a question that brought about the prior little discussion by several people, yes, and there you have it. That's the way we grow. So that 800 number, 1-800-643-4645, if you wish to pay your own toll, area code 501-787-6026. That 800 number is good from Puerto Rico all the way through most of the Caribbean, all of the United States, including Alaska and Hawaii, and our good neighbors to the north, all over Canada. That 800 number is good. So if the Spirit moves, feel free. If you have a prayer request, hey, our Father hears us. Those of you that are listening by shortwave around this world, wherever you might be, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. I heard from Africa today, the country, well, Zimbabwe. God bless you there in Zimbabwe. Glad you enjoy the broadcast, as well as Japan and Scotland. Hey, keep it coming. Love to hear from my old home root country, Ireland and Scotland. Keep it coming. But your announcer will give you our mailing address. Put your questions in there, all right? Again, it's a blessing to hear from you. But as we go to Him in prayer now, I don't care where we are, all around this globe, at this moment, we ask Him, just talk to Him, don't make a ritual out of prayer. He's very intelligent. You were made in His image. He looks much like you because you're His child. Then just talk to Him like He had good sense, all right? Father, we come to you, we repent, and we ask forgiveness of our sins, and we ask that you lead, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Father. We love you so much. Okay, we're going to get into our questions. Let's see what we got here. DG from Texas. Should we celebrate Halloween? I'm very confused about this. Is it all right to give candy to children who come to your door on Halloween night? Is this celebration an example of the traditions of men that you so often refer to? How do we view and handle this day? Well, I have a philosophy, make hay while the sun shines. How many times do children come to your door in a joyful mood, basically? Most of them are. It's very easy to have something sitting at the door concerning Christ, where this great nation is mentioned in the Bible. So ever so many things just sitting there, out of the way, sitting there. And you know, our little children, it's not the best thing in the world when we say, no, we do not participate in any of the traditions of men. Well, some traditions are all right. I'm not that high on Halloween, but basically it started out as Hallowed Evening. It was a religious holiday. And then we got good old Jack-o'-lantern and I think that came from my country, which we're good at starting stories, all right. If I remember right, the Jack-o'-lantern was started because there was a man named Jack, and he was so mean that he sure couldn't get in heaven, and hell wouldn't have him either. So he has to wander the earth carrying his little lantern looking for a place for his soul. Well, that's a bunch of malarkey. But I don't see how a pumpkin with two eyes and a nose and teeth can do all that much harm. In other words, you have to forgive we Irish. We start some little stories sometimes, but usually there's more behind that than meets the eye. But we were sent to this world to help people. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not to set ourselves aside as so different that we cannot afford to touch the sinners, all right? Always well chaperone any child you allow to go out into the night and self-examine anything that they might receive as a gift if you do participate. I'm not telling you to. That's your responsibility. But let your children know that you live in this world, but let them know what the truth is from God's Word. Let them be shining examples of what children in Christ look like. Make hay while the sun shines. You know, an innocent little object can start a conversation many times. Give candies enough said. Helen from California. This morning you mentioned the two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, again, and when explaining about the Kenites. Well, those are the only two churches Christ found nothing wrong with, found no fault, and they both teach who the synagogue of Satan is, those that would claim to be of our brother Judah, which causes some hurt to our brother Judah. But it's not Judah, it's the sons of Cain that claim to be of Judah. If a church doesn't teach that and identify it through, like the 13th chapter of Matthew, as to who the sons of Cain are, and you would be surprised how many Christians would say, well, I never heard of that before. Well, you've never read God's Word. It's very simple. It's there. So, Helen, yes, that's the reason I mentioned those. Now, let's get on with your question. When we're looking for a local church to attend for fellowship, I know it should be as one of those who, they must teach who the Kenite is, but how are we to discern through the sermon and so forth whether a church would do this? I've asked this question a lot and I don't really know how to answer them. How can I be sure about this? We have learned so much from you. God bless you. Well, thank you, Helen. I appreciate that. It never hurts to go in a church and visit it enough to find out what they teach, whether they teach that or not. They're well good. They're good people. And it's just that there were not that many teachers, actually. And unfortunately, Satan has already thrown out his little blanket of deception whereby There are many ministers that would be fired on the spot if they were to teach a sermon on the Kenite, which is a Hebrew word that simply means sons of Cain, being fully translated rather than transliterated. So be patient with them. Give them all a good chance, and much blessings be upon you. Michael from Maine. In reference to Mark 10:6, I thought when souls were created, they were all male. Please explain. Well, now, Michael, I want you to go back, and I want you to read that 10th chapter again. It's speaking of the beginning of this earth age when they were created in flesh. All right? God created flesh man, Adam, and Eve, and placed the soul that he had created from before in each of them. All right? But the subject is flesh bodies. All right? Brock from Canada. I love and appreciate you. Well, thank you, Brock. We love you too, and thank you. And proud of you for studying God's Word. I have a close relative who is very turned off to hearing the truth. If she dies, what will become of her soul? Does she have a chance in the millennium? This is really troubling me. Will it be like Lazarus and the rich man? Documentation, please. Well, your documentation is Lazarus and the rich man. I would recommend that you get you a Goodspeed Apocrypha and read 2 Esdra chapter 7, verse 77, and really get a little better idea of what happens there. I would, of course, never say or judge a person. If she passes on before Antichrist gets here, it really doesn't matter whether she knew or didn't know, because she wasn't faced with the situation and probably earned the right in the world it was for that to come to pass, that soul that was placed in her. It isn't right that we judge people. But if she has never had an opportunity to know the truth, that is to say, if she has listened to people say, well, you'd better be this denomination or you're going straight to hell, and this one over here said, you're going to burn in hell forever, burn like a piece of bacon if you don't join this church. And then you got one over here that says, if you do not fellowship with us, brethren, you're a gone gosling. All right? So you got this over here. What is an unbeliever to believe? Which one are you going to believe if you're a layperson? Well, that would scare anybody off. Any wise person would. Do you think God would burn them like a piece of bacon if they had to listen to a bunch of people, idiots, really, like that? I think not. I think she'll be given an opportunity to learn the real truth from God's Word gently, forcefully and boldly. Merle from Ohio. Is it written that God created all the souls at once? It's implied, yes. Proverbs chapter 8, one of the places. There's another place in Isaiah, and it escapes me at the moment. Sorry. But it is implied. He's always fair. All right? Dennis from California. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, does wrestle not with spiritual wickedness in high places mean church leaders should not get involved in governmental political elections as promoting their own candidates? No, it doesn't mean that at all. And if you're not very careful, that could really deceive you in the end times. It means that we don't wrestle against the power of the arm, which is what a government is. That principalities in high places and dark sayings come from Satan, meaning supernatural entities. And that's what the war is against, not governments. So that could really throw you off. It could be a serious thing. Read on just a little further, about three verses past your 12th verse, and understand Greek is very fixed. It's a beautiful language. It tells you what you wear the gospel armor for. You put it on to stand against what? I should say I'm going to let you read and find out for yourself, but I think everybody knows. The fiery darts of Satan, meaning supernatural powers. Margie from California. In Revelation 10:7, what is the mystery of God is finished? What exactly does this mean? Well, why did Christ speak in parables, Margie? He spoke in parables because he did not wish all the people to understand. At that time, the millennium is soon enough for some. If a person is going to bow to Satan because they are a coward or they're weak, then if they are not enlightened, therefore, whereby they do understand, they're not accountable for it. There is no sin if the sin is committed in ignorance. If somebody bows to Antichrist thinking he's truly Jesus, they're not going to hell for it. They don't know any better. And God judges no one to hell because they don't know any better. They're going to know. That's why Satan, at the end of the millennium, is released again for a short season. They still got to cut the mustard. They still got to stand against him, knowing full well who he is. But no, not in ignorance. It means that the mystery to some is finished because it's all over. All right? I want to give you just a little more help on that. I want you to make a note of Matthew chapter 13. Start about verse 34, 35, where it speaks there of the mystery of God that was hidden before the foundations of this earth. That foundations of this earth, the Greek verb kadeo, means before the overthrow of Satan. And then think about it and read that whole chapter, letting that be your pivotal point. And I think you'll really get a blessing from it. American California, Revelation 22, 15, I thought the evil people were no more at this point in time. Mary, I know, and many people, it throws them a little bit, but you got to realize that in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, and before that 15th verse, John is returned to about 90 A.D., all right? He was returned to that time. I mean, that was a long, long time ago. Then he was taken from the Lord's Day, which is to say the first day of the millennium, all the way back to the present condition in Jerusalem. And yes, there was sin around him. Okay, that's it. Many people make that same error, so don't feel guilty or anything. It's just a very common occurrence. Milo from Minnesota. Would you explain John 5, verses 28, 29, and 30? From the Companion Bible at the bottom of the page, the graves and the tombs, therefore, they are not in heaven or hell. I read in Luke that there is a paradise with that great gulf separation between sinners and saints. Why do they put it so plain that there is graves and tombs when there aren't? Well, let's get this back to a reality, all right? Number one, you're quoting from Luke chapter 16 concerning Lazarus and the rich man and the great gulf that divides between those that overcame and those that didn't. They all go back to the Father. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But some of them don't make it. Now, this was a one-time event in John 5, 28 and 29 and 30. This is where, when Christ was resurrected, that it appeared that many of the dead bodies came out of the grave and went into town. I usually use an analogy such as, hey, that old baker that was down on the corner that died last month, that he came out of that grave, and I saw him in town, so I know this is the purpose. I know that man, Jesus, that died on the cross, was the Son of God because he defeated death, because he brought that old baker right back into town. It was a one-time event. So that idiots like today, yeah, that's a good name for what I'm about to say. Some of these so-called scholars that have had a little peek at the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I wonder why they already have with their poison pens, they would say Christ never died on the cross, that he was drugged there. It's like that idiot Passover plot that some no-good wrote. No good scholar is what I'm saying. This is why that the Dead Sea Scrolls are no. There is some female, and I'm partial to female. Don't come down on women. It just so happens that this idiot was a woman. that is really trying to say the Dead Sea Scrolls opened it up, that Christ never really died, he was just drugged. But you can get ready for it. And then, is there any question in your mind why the Dead Sea Scrolls have been hidden all these years when they were found in 47 and 48? Really, come on to the party. Wake up and smell the roses. But it was to, back to your point here, Milo, I just got carried away a little bit, but it irritates me. It does. You're looking at a student of God's Word here, one of the very few scholars of the Masorah in this nation. And there is no way you can lay it on it. I will never be given a copy of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and after they've had 45 years or longer to hanky with them, I don't know that I do want a copy of them. All right? I'm not so much interested in the books of the Bible as I am the interim books. The interim writings that are there that told what happened after the sheep scattered. That told what happened to Christianity. I know it's there. But, beloved, you will never see it. Okay, Lori from California. Could the stories of Jacob and Esau... I still didn't finish my point here. I got off on my little... This was a one-time thing so that people that would write stuff like this could not counter the fact that people that had already died were walking. They came from paradise back here to fulfill that role, to document that Christ defeated death. Okay? That was the purpose. Lori from California, could the stories of Jacob and Esau and Cain and Abel be examples of Antichrist coming first? Well, it could, and she's drawing there from the firstborn. It could. If you wish to look at it in that light. Pam from Pennsylvania. Do we have prophets today like they did in time past? If not, why? Well, we have teachers of the prophets, and it's written very well in Acts chapter 2 that both sons and daughters would prophesy when the Holy Spirit speaks through them at the appearance of Antichrist. Carolyn from New Jersey. I can't seem to find in the Strong's Concordance words on was to document Genesis 1-2, was equals become, became, help. Well, I don't know if you've had my tape on the three world ages. I wish you would order it because you can draw from other places as well, and your companion Bible will give it to you, okay? Or you can take a Greek interlinear, and it will help you. A Hebrew interlinear, and it will help you some. I'm out of time. I love you all so much, and you know why? Because you enjoy studying His Word. Hey, you just love to jump in there and get with it. And that's why I like studying with you, and how much we do learn when we do that. Don't be afraid of questions. They're healthy, and that's the way you come to an understanding in our Father's Word. We're brought to you by your tithes and your offerings. If we've helped you, if it's changed your life, help us help others. Won't you do that? But there's one thing that is more important than that. And that is that you stay in His Word every day in it. It's a beautiful day. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us today. If you would like to receive a complete list of Pastor Murray's study tapes, you may do so by writing to the Shepherd's Chapel, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. That's Shepherd's Chapel, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Join with us tomorrow at the same time for another class at the Shepherd's Chapel.
The Book of St. John. What a fantastic book we have here in tape.